Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that indeed you do reign. You are the King of Kings. Lord Jesus, you are at the right hand of the Father. And even today, as we reflect upon this passage of Scripture, showing us responses to the crucifixion, remind us that indeed you reign. And Father, we commit ourselves to you, pray that you would be pleased to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and apply this your word to our hearts. Make me a faithful preacher and enable us to be faithful hearers of your word. In Christ's name, amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15, we'll begin reading at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to be crucified. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our series in Mark's Gospel, as we've been in Holy Week for a number of weeks looking at this passage of Scripture in chapters 14 and 15. Today, we come to that monumental event on Good Friday, the crucifixion. And today, we're looking at the responses to the crucifixion that we find detailed in this passage, which we just read. The seminary I attended is Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. It's situated on one of the highest points of South Hamilton, Massachusetts, a town on the north shore of Boston. The main building of the campus was the Care Building with its tall steeple and illuminated cross atop of it. It was the focal point of the campus and also of the community. The cross would be clearly visible at night as it was illuminated from various points around the countryside. We lived and studied on campus in the shadow of that cross, and those who lived in the town of South Hamilton lived and went about their business in the shadow of that cross. And I want to suggest to you today that being in the shadow of the cross does not only apply to Christians, but we might even think of human history as unfolding in the shadow of the cross. Alexander McLaren, who was a Scottish Reformed Baptist minister in the 19th century, said as much when he said this: "The cross is the center of the world's history. The incarnation of Christ and the crucifixion of our Lord are the pivot round which all events of the ages revolve." And so considering this understanding of world history unfolding in the shadow of the cross, a critical question is this: how does one respond to Jesus Christ and Him crucified? How does one respond to the realities of the cross? Our text today highlights two responses. One is mocking Jesus, and the other is trusting Jesus. First, we'll look at mocking Jesus. The hymn, Man of Sorrows, that we're very familiar with, describes Jesus on Good Friday as bearing shame and scoffing rude. Shame and scoffing or mocking came to a fever pitch as our Lord was led to be crucified and as He hung on the cross. Think of His experience in this way. None of us want to be made a laughing stock. In a sense, that describes how those people, those soldiers, those passerbys, the chief priests and scribes, it describes how they responded to Him. He was a laughing stock to them. The soldiers led Jesus inside the governor's headquarters, as we read in verses 16 through 20, and they mocked Him. The whole battalion, a whole battalion or cohort of Roman soldiers numbered up to 600. And the text says they had the whole cohort gathered around Jesus. This large company was meant to show that, yeah, Jesus was a dangerous insurrectionist. He needed an entire cohort to guard Him. Of course, He wasn't, and Pilate knew that, and the soldiers knew that. And they proceeded to show contempt for Jesus and mocking Him, paying homage to Him as king. They stripped Him of His outer garments. They put upon Him this purple robe, this purple cloak. They went out and found some prickly bushes, and they took twigs and made this crown of thistles and thorns and placed it on His head and pressed it down to puncture His flesh and cause bleeding from His head. One commentator noted that the crowns of thorns echoed the curse that we find in Genesis chapter 3 due to Adam's disobedience, the curse of thorns and thistles. And here the Lord Jesus, being mocked, though, bore the curse of thorns and thistles. They put in His hand a reed, a stick, to be His scepter. They knelt down mockingly, paying homage to Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on Him, and they took that stick, that fake scepter, and they hit Him about the head, as if to say, what type of king would be hit about the head with his own scepter? Their abusive treatment of Jesus reveals the hardness of their hearts. They laughed at Jesus that day. But in the day of judgment, what will they receive? They will be weeping in torment. But Jesus responded by being absolutely resolute. He bore the shame and scoffing rude to fulfill prophecy. And Dan read from Psalm chapter 22 earlier, verse 6, which is a prophecy regarding the crucifixion. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people." And then the soldiers led Jesus. The text says in verse 21, they led Him out to crucify Him. And Roman law actually specified that one led to be crucified would carry the cross on which he would be crucified. And I prefer to understand that Jesus carried the entire cross, not just the cross beams, as some commentators would suggest. And by the way, just the cross beam could weigh upwards of 100 pounds. But the scriptures do not indicate otherwise, but that he carried the cross. Jesus was so exalted from the flogging and no doubt from the mockery, that he was unable to carry the cross. And so the soldiers recruited Simon from Cyrene, we'll talk about him a little bit later, and forced him to bear the cross for Jesus. Think about that. The soldiers then escorted Jesus and, of course, Simon carrying the cross to the place of execution known as Golgotha, verse 22. And this is an Aramaic term that really translates a phrase, a place of the skull, to identify the place of the crucifixion. The Latin Vulgate translates Golgotha as Calvaria, which is where we get the term that also designates the place of the crucifixion, Calvary. And most likely, Golgotha was a round rock, not a mountain. It resembled the shape of a skull. This place was located somewhere outside the city wall at the time. The traditional site of Calvary that was considered and came about in the 4th century is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, but there's also another site, more recent, Gordon's Calvary. But the fact of the matter is we simply don't know exactly where Jesus was crucified. What we do know was outside the gate. It was outside the city, according to Hebrews chapter 13. It was outside the city wall. And then it was, as we look at Mark chapter 15, verses 24 and 25, we find these words simply, "and they crucified him." Meaning they laid Jesus down on that cross and they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross and then they set it up and it fell into the hole. They crucified him. This form of execution was used extensively in the provinces of Rome, and it was used to deter, as a deterrent to crime and sedition. And the ancient Jewish historian Josephus witnessed many crucifixions, especially at the time of the Roman siege of Jerusalem. And Josephus described crucifixion in this way: the most wretched of deaths. The cross was a symbol of shame, of guilt, suffering, rejection in the first century culture. And particularly, Jesus' crucifixion shows that he was accursed by God, according to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. The Jews viewed crucifixion as repugnant. And perhaps at some gesture of kindness, we don't know, but the soldiers offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh in verse 23. This sap from the myrrh plant was an anesthetic. And Jesus tasted this potion, and according to Matthew's account, he refused it. This expensive spice, remember, we've read about before. It was brought to Jesus as a gift at his birth at the incarnation. And now at the end of Jesus' life, we see myrrh once again being brought and offered to him. Most commentators believe that Jesus denied to drink of this potion with anesthetic qualities in order to have full control of his faculties as he accomplished the Father's will to redeem sinners. The indifference of the soldiers to Jesus' suffering is depicted in verse 24. The four men execution squad, we find that in John chapter 19, casted lots, gambled for his clothing. Everything was taken from Jesus, even his tunic. Such humiliation. John's account in chapter 19 specifically states that this fulfilled, again, Psalm 22, but verse 18, "And they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The soldiers beneath the cross received a few articles of Jesus' clothing there in the shadow of that cross. But what will they receive in the day that is to come, the day of judgment. They will receive God's wrath. Mark gives the time of the crucifixion. It was at 9 a.m., the third hour by Jewish timekeeping standards. And he also notes in verse 26 that a placard that contained an inscription that detailed the charges against Jesus. It was written in three languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. It was normally carried before the person on the way to be crucified. And then once they were crucified, that placard would be nailed above the head on the cross, there for everyone to see. And this is actually what happened to Jesus that day. Pilate charged Jesus with being the king of the Jews. And we know Pilate didn't believe that he was an insurrectionist. We also know that Pilate hated the Jews. And likely this placard was intended not only to mock Jesus, but also to get a poke at the Jewish community there that he so much hated. And yet this placard that was intended to mock Jesus actually declares the truth about Jesus. In three languages, he is declared king. Not just king of Israel, but king over the nations. And then further humiliation was heaped upon Jesus by being crucified between two robbers, thus being identified with them. And this, of course, fulfills a passage we've read many times in Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with the transgressors. And at the end of verse 32, we read that the two robbers, while hanging on the cross, one to the left and one to the right, reviled Jesus. They mocked Jesus. They were guilty, but he was innocent. And yet, to the criminals who deserved to be crucified, while being crucified, they were abusive, mockingly towards Jesus, scoffing rude. Abuse is the sense of the word to revile. Further, those who passed by derided him. The Romans crucified criminals in places where other people would be walking by, again, to deter people from insurrection and committing crimes. And I don't know about you, but seeing someone in the process of being crucified would probably make an impression on me. In verse 29 specifically states that they wagged their heads. You know how when you see something just ridiculous, you go, well, they wagged their heads at Jesus, even as we read in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 7, and all who seek me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. The passersby taunted Jesus. They actually taunted him by misquoting him, as we said several weeks ago. They claimed that Jesus said that if he destroyed the temple, that he would raise it up in 3 days, which he did not say that. And they sarcastically asserted that if he could raise up the temple in 3 days, then surely he's powerful enough to come down off that cross. And they derided him, again, scoffing rude and shame. Well, what did they receive? What did these passersby receive? Okay, they received a good laugh and the satisfaction of making a few cynical remarks at this fool hanging on the cross. What will they receive in the day to come? Judgment, God's wrath. And then finally we have the chief priests. They got into the action. They couldn't be left out. And it's kind of interesting. The passersby at least directed their remarks right to Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes never made their remarks to Jesus. They talked amongst themselves. They said to one another, they mocked him to one another. They used the third person. He saved others. Surely he can save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. The passersby and the chief priests and scribes not only mocked Jesus' person, who he was, but they mocked his mission, what he came to do. They called him to save himself, to come down from that cross. But the very reason Jesus came was to submit to the cross that we professed in that Philippians 2 profession of faith that we read earlier. That was his mission. He came to die for sinners like those sinners who were mocking him that day. And sinners like you and me today. In the face of shame and scoffing rude, Jesus remained silent. Again, from Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And what we should see in this event that is taking place in the shadow of the cross is that there is truth, nuggets of truth, in these mocking words. The soldiers sarcastically mocked Jesus and paid homage to him as king. The passersby and the chief priests taunted him, and they said, "Come down, Jesus, so that we can believe." In other words, Jesus, set aside your mission. All the while, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords remained silent as he suffered, as he remained on mission to atone for the sins of his people. The mockery intended to hurt actually reveals the truth about Jesus and his mission. He endured the shame and scoffing rude and the agony of being crucified, refusing to set aside his mission and come down for one purpose. And again, going back to the hymn, "Man of Sorrows, what a name," we find this purpose: "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." And the hymn goes, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Jesus was silent. Jesus took all the shame and scoffing rude. Jesus took the pain of that crucifixion, the suffering that we will never, ever, not only imagine, but never experience in our place to atone for our sin. Should God's people not every day say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior"? His death was necessary to atone for the sin of the elect. Human history is unfolding in the shadow of the cross. And here's a question that I would have for us today. Is Jesus mocked today? And then even a step further, are you mocking Jesus today? Mocking Jesus may look like denying Jesus as the only way to heaven, or denying the necessity of a crucified Savior to atone for sin, or even denying that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of atonement. Mocking Jesus today may be denying that Jesus' atoning work is sufficient, that it's Jesus plus no work of man. When Jesus' saving work is ridiculed or rejected in a sense, that is mocking him and his cross. Paul describes his mission in 1 Corinthians, that is the apostles' mission in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as this: "We preach Christ and" what? "Him crucified." The crucifixion being central to the gospel. He understood that what he preached, Jesus Christ and him crucified, is foolishness to the world, something to be mocked. And we read in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And here's the point: those who respond by mocking Jesus crucified ultimately will be shamed and will suffer God's judgment. And so my question to you is, do you see the cross as utter foolishness, or do you see the cross as my glory, as my salvation? Are you trusting in Jesus, or are you mocking him? But thankfully, there's hope in the shadow of the cross, is trusting Jesus. Simon of Cyrene and one of the thieves expressed the response of faith. The soldiers pressed Simon of Cyrene, who had come from the countryside, into service in verse 21. He was likely a pilgrim coming to Jerusalem to observe the Passover celebration, and because of the crowd already in Jerusalem, he had to stay out, camped, I guess, out in the countryside, for there was no room in the city. And so though Simon's service was forced, no doubt, he had the privilege of bearing the cross of Christ, the Passover lamb. Likely, Jesus' blood was all over that cross. He had been severely flogged, almost to the point of death. And just think of that precious blood that stained that cross, that wood being transferred to Simon as he carried it. Think of Simon once reaching Golgotha and Jesus now hanging on the cross, and Simon being in the shadow of that cross, hearing all that was said about him, but also hearing what Jesus said and observing what Jesus did. I think it's reasonable to conclude he came to faith. Mark gave the names of his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, and interestingly, we find the name Rufus mentioned among a list of names Paul included in his greetings in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. And most likely, Simon of Cyrene returned home, perhaps evangelized his family, immigrated to Rome, or maybe they were already living in Rome. We don't know. And I suggest we see Mark giving these names for a purpose, and that is to indicate that indeed Simon had come to faith in the crucified Jesus. And then one of the two robbers responded in faith. We learned from Luke chapter 23 that one of the crucified robbers stopped deriding Jesus and rebuked the other robber for mocking Jesus. So what a change in this man's heart. The robber witnessed, no doubt, Jesus enduring the most brutal abuse, physically and verbally. And Jesus did not utter a word in protest. And then this robber heard Jesus pray this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All the while his clothes are being divided up and the rulers and the passers-by are mocking him. And the one robber concluded, as we see this in Luke's account in chapter 23, "This man has done nothing wrong." The man not only bore his cross, but while hanging on his cross, he came to faith. The thief on the cross teaches us that mocking Jesus is forgivable. It teaches that the elect will be saved even if it is the last moments of life in the case of this robber. And I want to say this to those of us who have family members who have rejected Christ, that this shows us that there is yet hope. Even one who mocked Christ as he was being crucified, God changed that man's heart while he hung on the cross, and he came to faith in that other guy in the middle hanging on the cross. Dear friends, family members, people you know who have either rejected Christ mockingly or could care less about Christ mockingly, if they are elect, even to the very last breath they breathe, there is hope for God to bring them into his kingdom. This is a beautiful lesson, the grace of God, isn't it? That we should never give up praying for the lost, even in our own family. For God sovereignly uses the prayers of his people. One man came to faith carrying a cross, while the other came to faith hanging on a cross. And we just can't get away from the cross. Human history unfolds in the shadow of the cross. And even when we come to faith, what are we called to do? To bear our crosses and follow Jesus. To die to self, to die to this world, to die to everything and follow Jesus. Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. History is unfolding in the shadow of the cross. Our lives are unfolding in the shadow of the cross. As a disciple, we still are every day dealing with the cross and bearing our crosses for following Christ. I want you to leave here today, even as we walk out of this building under the shadow of that cross on our steeple, to be reminded that we are never out from under the shadow of the cross. We just can't get away from it. And praise God for that. I don't want to get away from the shadow of the cross, do you? Why? Because the cross is my glory. The critical question is, how am I responding to the cross? Mocking Jesus and rejecting him? Or like Simon and like the one thief on the cross, trusting Jesus? May the words of the hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, that we'll sing in just a moment, ring gloriously in our hearts. Even as we will sing, I take, O cross, thy shadow as my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. As we live and move and have our being in the shadow of the cross, may we live a life of faith crucified with Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May we glory in living in the shadow of the cross. Let us pray. Father, would you impress upon our minds and hearts, our souls, the glory of the cross, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you impress upon us our mission is to witness Jesus Christ and him crucified. May, Father, we ever live crucified with Christ by faith. May we grow more and more in our understanding that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. May we ever live in the shadow of the cross, we pray. In his name, amen.